Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, if you have those with you, and we'll be in Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Last week, we started a series of sermons, and this is what we're calling it. Cha-ching! Everybody say that with me on three. Ready? One, two, three. Cha-ching. Some of you, like, got into it. You, cha-ching! And others, cha-ching. All right? Let's all get it. You know, like, your pitch of your voice has to go up when you say that. All right? Say it like you do when you're pulling the slots at the paradise. All right? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Cha-ching! Some of you have had a little bit too much practice there, all right? My wife hates that, and so that's why I had to do that. She's in here, and she hates that sermon title, but I like the little subtitle, Making Money Matter. And that's what our goal is for last week and this week. This will be the last sermon in this series, is to just help us to see that God wants our money to make a difference. And I've got to confess to you that I kind of geek out on this stuff. I am a self-confessed nerd. Dave Ramsey says, he's a financial guy, he says that most people are either nerds or free spirits. The nerds just love the details of finances, and the free spirits have no idea how much is in the bank account. They just want to see it. I don't know how much is in there. Let's just see if the card goes through. You know what I mean? And so how many of you would say, I'm the nerd in the family, just out of curiosity? All right? And watch this. How many of you are the free spirits? Did you see the difference there? The nerds are like, yeah, right here. You know, and the free spirits are like, oh, I'm here. They got lighters out. You know, that's me, you know, and I'm the nerd in the family. I love taking care of those things. As a matter of fact, when we first started the church, we would have monthly men's breakfasts. And at these men's breakfasts, we would share a meal together, but then we would go over the monthly budget, the monthly finances, and how we spend it. Of course, we wanted to make sure that as a church, we're very transparent with how we spend money and things like that. And I couldn't wait for these meetings, and I would pour over the numbers, and I would say, all right, this is what we're doing, and I'm like getting into it, and guys are falling asleep. Like, we don't care about all the details, right? Yeah, we just want to make sure we've got enough money to pay our bills, we're doing the right thing with it, no one's stealing it or anything like that. At our annual business meeting to approve our yearly budget, I used to have the entire budget, all the numbers, and I would go through every detail of it as well, and people stopped coming to those business meetings. And so someone said, you ought to just make it a little simpler because people don't care about the details. They just want to see the overall picture. And so we've got that business meeting down to about 5 minutes once a year, which I can handle, right? But I enjoy going over all of those details, all of the numbers. But stop and think about this. What would you think if we as a church didn't have a budget? And whenever you had a question about our church's finances and you came up and said, Josh, how's the church doing financially? And I said, well, last time I used the debit card, it went through, so I guess we're doing all right, you know. Power's still on? Yep, all right, we're doing good. And you said, but what about, like, how much do we have to give to missionaries and how much are we using for outreach and what about this and what about that? And if I said, I don't really know, we don't keep track of that stuff, how many of you guys would have a problem with that? I hope you, all the nerds in here are like, I would have a problem, and the free spirits are going, what? I don't get it, you know? But I would hope that you would have an issue with that if we were, as a church, getting credit cards and racking up debt and buying every new thing that we wanted. And by the way, some of you are like, we need to buy new carpet out there in the foyer. That's what we need to do, right? How many of you guys, that stain in the middle of the foyer is driving you nuts? Anyone else driving nuts as much as it is me? Mark told me, he's like, Josh, people don't care about it as much as you do. I hate it. It drives me nuts every time I walk in. So hopefully in 2 weeks, we're going to have that taken care of. We've got some things lined up. Looking forward to telling you about some more things that are coming up in the future as well. But what would you think if we as a church were racking up credit card debt and we were buying every new thing that we wanted? We didn't have anything in savings. We didn't have any kind of emergency fund in case things didn't go right. And as a result of those decisions, we weren't able to help people in the church whenever they need financial help. Or we weren't able to help people in the community when they reach out for assistance. Or we weren't able to help our missionaries. Or we weren't able to do outreach events because of that. I would hope that you would take issue with that. I would hope that we as a church would expect more out of the leadership here. When you give to the Lord through the ministry here at Grace, you expect those funds to be used wisely. as you should. And if you have joined our church and become an official member, then you've heard my spiel that I give. We have a very strict open door policy here. And what I mean by that is if you ever have any questions about anything, whether it's something from the pulpit or something with the finances, you are more than welcome to come and talk to us. We want to be very transparent because transparency builds trust. And so that's the stand that we take. So if you ever have a question, you're more than welcome to ask any questions that you would like to. Because I hope that you would say that you expect those funds to be used wisely. And ultimately, I think not only do you expect that, but I believe that God expects that as well, doesn't he? God expects us to use those funds wisely. But can I turn the table just a little bit? Just as much as you would expect us as church leadership to use the funds wisely, I think that God expects each of us as individuals to use the funds that he has blessed us with wisely as well. Would you agree with that? Just as you entrust your giving to the Lord through the ministry at Grace, you entrust us to use it wisely. God has entrusted certain amounts of finances and resources to each and every one of us, and God wants us to use those things wisely. I want you to look at Luke chapter 16. Jesus is telling a story here about a steward. And a steward is a modern day manager, basically. And in Luke 16 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. It says, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward or a manager. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods, or wasted the rich man's goods. So he, the rich man, called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, or of how you've managed things, that for thou mayest no longer steward. And so what's going to happen, we're not going to read all the verses here, I think we actually covered these not too long ago, but what basically happens in these next few verses is this steward, Jesus tells what this steward did, and after Jesus talks about what this manager did, he applies the truth of this story in the next few verses, in verse number 10. So skip down to verse number 10. To the people that are listening to Jesus tell this story, he boils it down in verse 10 and says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know, a lot of people tend to think that the solution to our financial problems, because all of us have found ourselves in places where it's difficult financially, right? You may be there right now, you may not be, but all of us have found ourselves in that position before. And many people think that the solution to their financial problems is a new job, it's more money, it's an inheritance, it's winning the lottery, finding buried treasure, winning a game show, you know, something like that. We think that the answer to financial problems is an influx of new cash. But if you're taking notes, this is the first blank there. Until we learn to control our money, making more will not solve our problems. Until we learn to control the finances and the resources that God has entrusted to our care, then making more is not going to make things better. I think that all of us have seen the news reports and the news articles about people that win the lottery and they've got millions and millions of dollars and just a few years later they're completely broke, financially bankrupt. We see those things happen because they weren't good with money when they had a little, and then when they got a lot, guess what? They still weren't good with money. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If we'll be faithful in that which is least, we'll be faithful also in that which is much. When it comes to financial problems, can I just say, prayer is not the answer. Now, should you pray about your finances? Sure. Should you seek the Lord's guidance in those areas? Yes. But prayer is not the answer to financial problems. Church attendance is not the answer to financial problems. Reading your Bible more is not the answer to our financial problems. You see, the answer is by applying biblical principles to the area of our finances. You remember what we said last week? There are people that have financial peace, and they have a common characteristic. And their common characteristic is not that they have a really good job or they've got a lot of money. The common characteristic is they have a plan and they're disciplined. And if we're going to move beyond financial problems, there's not an amount of prayer that is going to fix our undisciplined lack of a plan when it comes to our finances. Last year we did a series of sermons, and this was the title of it right here, Right on the Money, and some of you were around for that. And that sermon series, we kind of focused on the philosophical approach to finances in regards to the scriptures. What the Bible says about how money has an impact on us and how our treasure is, there where our heart be also, and those kinds of things. We talked about how money is not evil. Everybody understand money's not evil? Now, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, but money's not evil. Money is amoral. What determines money's morality is the priority that we place upon it. We talked about that. We talked about how the things that money offers. We think we need more money because it brings us peace, it brings us pleasure, power, purpose, gives significance and security. The things that money offers really can ultimately only be provided by God. We talked about those things in that series, and if you missed that, you can listen to it on the website. I believe it should still be there. Last year's series was philosophical. This year's series, just 2 weeks, is much more practical. And we started it last week by pointing out this statement, and this is in your notes as well. Everything we have belongs to God, and we need to manage it wisely. We started last week by talking about the principles for giving, and this week we're talking about the principles for spending. If we'll understand these biblical principles when it comes to giving and spending, then we'll be able to truly make money matter. Because if we were honest, if we were real about this thing, the best way to make money matter is to give it to others with the purpose of pointing them to Jesus. The real reason, real way to make money matter is to see our finances used to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of nice things that you can buy on this earth, but every one of them are temporal. But if we invest in eternal, making an internal impact, then those things last forever. We saw this in our videos that we showed a couple of weeks ago in our missions emphasis weekend. It encouraged me to see these missionaries that we've been sending finances to, that they're reaching people with the gospel. Our missionary in Taiwan, John Walls, I think it was on that weekend, he's back in the States, but one of the men that he led to Christ and discipled actually led a man and his autistic son to Christ, and just this last Sunday, they baptized him. And I saw that, and that was just encouraging to me. Our missionary that's going to Iraq, he's actually leaving this week to head to the Middle East with his entire family. And by the way, he just found out that his wife is pregnant. Yeah, and he's not letting it stop him. They're going to Jordan for a couple of weeks and then going into Baghdad 2 weeks after that to reach Muslims with the gospel. I don't know about you, but that gives me chill bumps to think that we can have a part in that, and we have had a part in that. But let me get real deep with you for a second. If you don't have it, you can't give it. That's deep, isn't it? If you don't have it, you can't give it. And one of the biggest reasons that we're not able to give and to support the work of God that's taking place in our community and in places around the world is because we have gotten this thing of giving, like we understand that we want to do that, but we haven't understood the biblical principles for spending, and it's left us in a place where we can't give like we want to. And so what I want to do today is just give you some very simple biblical principles that will help us to understand how we should do these things. To illustrate it, I was talking to our life group last Sunday night, and I was explaining to them what we do with our kids. How many of you guys give your kids an allowance? Anybody give their kids an allowance? Just out of curiosity. All right, how many of you guys are like, the allowance is I give them food and a house to live in. That's the allowance I give them. And that's what we did. See, my kids are in here. I told you so, all right? But we started giving them allowance a few years ago, $2 a week. Come on, guys. You're like, wow, that's generous. Yeah, like, oh. Yeah, my kids thought the same thing, $2. I just doubled their allowance last year, I think, right? So you guys make, is it $4 or $5 that we pay you? Four to Xander's like, $4. Well, that $4 adds up when I only pay them every 10 or 13 weeks, something like that, right? Every quarter I'll pay them. And what happens is we'll get out the envelope that we put the cash in every time we get paid to set aside for the allowance, and I'll take that cash out, and let's just say it's been 5 weeks, and so they're going to get $20, all right, for working for 5 weeks. And I give Andrew, Gracie, and Emma that $20, and I typically will break it down where it's not just a $20 bill, because as soon as I hand it to them, what else do I show them? one of those numbers. And I've got two other envelopes that I have for them because we're trying to teach them biblical principles when it comes to our finances. And so when I hand them the $20, I say, all right, what's the first thing we do? Give. All right, how much are you going to give? And we talked about that last week, all right? Now, we are teaching our children this so they get in the habit of spending, and so we ask them to give 10%. And that's all, if you missed it last week, go back and listen to it, all right? But anyway, we make them give 10%, make them give 10%, and then we say, all right, we've got another envelope. What is that one? It's the saving. And this is not a biblical number, but we tell them they have to save 30%. So if we give them 20, I want at least $2 back to put in the offering, and I want at least $6 back to put into savings. And every time they're like, Dad, that's only $14. I'm like, all right, Napoleon, it's going to be okay, all right? You got $14. You can spend it on whatever you want. And slowly that saving thing has been building over the last couple of years, really slow at a rate of $2 a week. But it's been building, but we've been teaching them to do those things. And here's the thing is that these are biblical principles for our finances. And actually, it's the 3 points for our message today. So if you're keeping track in your notes, it's real simple. Give, save, spend. We're not getting real deep here today, all right? We're going to jump into the book of Proverbs and look at several places. And we're not going to look at all of them, but there are a lot of passages throughout the scriptures, and many of them revolve around this book of wisdom known as the book of Proverbs. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that first one and talking about giving because we talked about that last week. But I hope that we can agree that giving should be a part of every believer's financial plan. Giving should be a part of every believer's financial plan. If you don't feel that we use money wisely to reach people with the gospel here at Grace, find somewhere to give financially to support the work of getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. This needs to be a part of every believer's financial plan. One person put it this way. They said, giving is one of the most emotionally satisfying things that you can do. Giving is one of the most emotionally satisfying things that you can do. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Bible says, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, all right? Not only, though, should giving be a part of every believer's financial plan, so should wise money management. I don't know how many people I've encountered that have found themselves in this situation, but it's been many. There are a lot of people that give on a regular basis. They give to just their normal giving, whether you want to call it tithes or offerings, they give through that. Then they give to missions. Whenever there's special events, they give to building funds and different things like that. And they're very generous, but financially they're out of control in every other area. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. You see, when it comes to a financial plan, it's not, hey, I'm going to sow my seed financially into the work of God and just trust that God's going to take care of the rest of it, and then we blow money in every other area. Just as much as giving needs to be a part of every believer's financial plan, so does wise money management. So here's the next step. If we're going to be wise with the rest of the funds that we have, we need to learn to save. I know it's not fun to talk about it, but we've got to save money, guys. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse number 6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant knows, I've got to save. There's things that are going to come up. Winter's coming. I've got to be prepared for that. Proverbs 21 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. You know, that's like with our kids. We give them money, and you've heard the phrase, it almost burns a hole in their pocket. You guys know anybody that's like that? And that's what it's talking about here. There's treasure to be desired and that kind of thing, but a foolish man just spends it up. Next one, Proverbs 27 verse 12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Makes no preparation, just continues to go on. Listen, are difficult times going to come into our lives? How many of you guys have a vehicle? Everybody have a vehicle? How many of you guys that vehicle's broken down at some point? How many guys have talked someone else into paying for it for you at some point, right? There's not a whole lot of people that are willing to do that. If you're looking to give to help someone to fix their vehicle, listen, a lot of us would take you up on that, all right? But typically, we have to pay for those things ourselves. And so if we know that vehicles are going to break down, there are appliances in our homes that are going to break, our kids are going to outgrow their shoes and their clothes, and we know that there are going to be things that happen. I don't know if you guys knew it or not, but Christmas is only like 38 days away. You know, and some of you are prepared for it because you've known that Christmas is coming because you're super smart, and so you started setting money aside, and so you have that money there. There are others that are like, "Oh, I didn't realize they're doing Christmas again this year," and financially, you're just like you don't know what to do. Listen, faith prays for rain in times of drought. And I know there may be some people that are like, "Oh God, I forgot about Christmas and I didn't set money aside and I got this thing. God, please help me, please help me, please help me." Listen, faith prays for rain in times of drought, but wisdom prepares for drought in times of rain. We've got to understand that biblical wisdom is not, "Oh God, just provide for me," because the truth is God has provided for us, but we have not shown wisdom by preparing for these times that we know inevitably are going to come. Listen, I'm not the favorite guy in the room right now because I'm telling you to save money. How many of you guys would much rather spend money than save money? Absolutely, I'm with you. I hate saving money because, well, I take that back. I'm a nerd. I love saving money. My wife would tell me I'm wrong on that. But it's not enjoyable for most of us. But biblical money management calls for saving money, all right? I'm going to mention Dave Ramsey a lot because he is a Christian that has tried to introduce some of these biblical principles. And do I agree with everything Dave Ramsey says? Not at all. But a lot of his principles are very helpful. And one of his principles for getting to financial peace is to develop an emergency fund. And his first step of 7 baby steps is to save $1,000 for an emergency. And I can remember being introduced to Dave Ramsey and finally getting to that place where I'm like, "Yeah, we probably ought to do that. We probably ought to save money." And so we lived in Reno, Nevada. Our first ministry job was there for about 6 years, and we moved to Illinois, and I left a full-time job in Illinois or in Nevada to a very part-time job, and had to work a secular job in addition to the ministry job here. And so I knew that now that I have rent here in Illinois and a mortgage still in that house in Reno, I better start saving. So it took us a while to save $1,000. Now, some of you may be able to save $1,000 quick. Not us, not at that point in our lives. But we saved it up, and we had a $1,000 emergency fund. And we had someone that was renting that home from us at that time, and we were not getting rich off of it, just basically paying the mortgage. And he called me and he said, "Josh, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there's a sewer problem. And they've come out and looked at it, and the repair is going to cost," and I think it was like $950. And I remember thinking, it was kind of a bittersweet feeling, because I was thinking, who wants to spend $950 on a sewer line? You know, no, I didn't want to do that. But the sweet side of it was we had the money to pay for it. Now, it was pretty much going to deplete the emergency fund, but it was a feeling that I had never experienced before in my life. Because in the past, when we had an emergency, I was going to say call my mom, but she's broke, and that wasn't going to help, right? But I called, like, "Hey, can somebody help me? I'm praying, oh God, please," you know, and that kind of thing. But this was a point to where we had shown biblical wisdom in regards to preparing for emergencies, and we were able to do it. Can I just warn you? Credit cards are not a wise security net. Credit cards are not something that we need. Well, Josh, let me just tell you about my emergency plan. It's called MasterCard, all right? Visa, American Express, Discover. We've discovered the emergency. That's not the way it should work. Stop and think about this. If you can't save $50 a month right now for an emergency, think about that. If you can't afford to save $50 a month for an emergency right now, what makes you think you're going to have $50 a month for Discover when the emergency happens? "Well, I just can't afford to save, so this is what I'm going to do." It's going to put you in even more of a bind. You see, The reason I'm passionate about this is because I was not wise growing up in this area. When we moved to Reno, I got my first job there, and I was making $24,000 a year, and I thought I was rich, right? I was making $24,000 a year. My wife and I moved across the country, and if you thought things were expensive here, then try living out west. It's really expensive out there. And we're making $24,000 a month. Get this, I had $15,000 in credit card debt. Let me just tell you, it takes a long time to pay off $15,000 in credit card debt when you're only making $24,000 a month. But you know what led to $15,000 in credit card debt? Emergencies. We bought a new house. We had to have a refrigerator. When we bought the house, it didn't have any kind of air conditioning in the house. Out there, they use swamp coolers. You guys know what swamp coolers are? They're kind of neat. I wish we could use them here. They're a lot cheaper. But it didn't have anything. And the first 2 days we lived there, they set a record. It was 108 degrees back to back. And I wasn't home, so it was fine. But Misty called me. She's like, Josh, we need to do something. You know. So we had to go buy a swamp cooler and a refrigerator and a washer and dryer, stackable one. You remember that one? And one thing led to another. Pretty soon, we're $15,000 in credit card debt. The average American owes over $8,000 on credit cards. $8,000. It's a lot of money. When it comes to borrowing money, whether it's for cars, houses, or credit cards, I want you to know that in the scriptures, it is warned against. God warns us to be careful about borrowing money. But at the same time that it's warned against, it's not encouraged. I don't know of anywhere in scriptures where God says, hey, go borrow this money and this is the plan for it. It doesn't, not that I know of. But at the same time, it's never condemned. In the scriptures, I don't know of anywhere where God says, do not borrow money. Here's what we have to understand. Debt is not sin, all right? If you have debt, if you've borrowed money, it does not mean that it is sinful, but it does mean that it's dangerous. And we need to use it wisely. This is what Proverbs 22:7 says. It says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. There's nothing sinful about debt, but there's a lot that's dangerous about it, and we need to use it wisely, not just throwing or signing our name down to borrow money when it's not always wise. For our family, again, this is not biblical, but I believe that it's true. There's a few reasons why we would use credit cards. The first reason we use credit cards is for rewards points. And that's the truth. We use credit cards nowadays. We haven't paid a dime in interest in, well, you don't know. You don't look at the finances anyway. In years, all right? But you know what we did get? We're going on a cruise, our 20th anniversary cruise in January. My plane tickets were free. The $300 hotel the night before we go was free. And the $500 deposit on the cruise was free, all right? So that's why I use credit cards, because I'm a nerd, all right? So that's one reason. But can I tell you another reason why we use credit cards? Because we don't know how to say no. We live in a society where if you want it, you can get it. And we don't know what it's like to have delayed gratification. If you want something, you can get it today, same as cash. You can get it today, no payments until 2021. You know, you can lump it all into your mortgage. You can do all these different creative ways of borrowing money and trying to appeal to us. But what we have to understand is what the Bible says in Proverbs 21:5. It says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Only to want. When it comes to debt, one of the biggest reasons that we go into debt is because we just don't know how to say no. Just because you want it doesn't mean you need to get it. Emma's playing volleyball and basketball this year, and she was going to wear her volleyball shoes to play basketball. Is that right? I mixed that up. That's right. And she found the pair that she wanted. They were Under Armour, and they were $175. Is that right? Oh, $120. That might as well be $175. I ain't paying $120 for a pair of shoes. And all God's people said, amen. That's right. How many of you guys would pay $120 for shoes? I mean, yeah. Hey, I'm preaching. All right. She said, I did for you. And she pointed at me. That's my mother, for those of you that don't know. So I don't know if Emma remembers this or not, but she said, Dad, what do you think I ought to do? Because Emma's wise. She's been saving her money. She worked at Camp of Champions the last couple of summers, and she has several hundred dollars in the bank. So if you need a loan, go see her. But so she could have went and paid cash for those. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but I said, have you prayed about it? No. But I've got the money. I said, well, why don't you pray about it? And she was out with someone that'll remain nameless, but she was out with someone recently, and she was talking about these shoes that she found, and she actually found a pair that was only $75, I think. And she just in passing mentioned it, and this person said, well, hold on a second, and pulled out a $100 bill and gave it to her and blessed her. Yeah. Because Emma was willing to say, I'll take a couple of days and pray about this, you know, and then put a guilt trip on someone to give me $100. She told me that all she did was mention it. I don't know the rest of the story. But what I would encourage us with is when it comes to these things that we want, not to make these quick decisions, especially on large purchases. We need to seek the Lord's wisdom and guidance on these things, because one of the reasons that we don't see much faith exercised among modern Christianity is because we don't need it. We don't need faith because we've got Visa and MasterCard and Discover, and we can turn to that. And then when we find ourselves with this mountain of debt, now it's like, God, I need you to provide. No, God needs us to learn to practice delayed gratification and say no to those things. The other reason that we use credit cards oftentimes is simply because of emergencies. And listen, I understand emergencies. Those things come up. But one of the reasons we don't have money for emergencies is because we just didn't save in the first place. One survey found that 31% of households, that means 3 out of every 10 households on average in this auditorium, 3 out of every 10 have $0 in savings. 3 out of every 10. 26% have savings, but it's less than $1,000. So that means that half of every American household has less than $1,000 in savings. Most emergencies cost a little more than that nowadays, don't they? We need to learn to save for emergencies. We need to save for purchases, save for the future. God gives us liberty when it comes to this thing of saving. God doesn't tell us, all right, you need to save 30%, you need to save 10%. God gives us liberty. But I want to give you this phrase right here, and it's this: if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. I would encourage us, when it comes to this thing of wise money management, biblical principles for money management, we need to have a plan for giving, and we need to have a plan for saving. I have to practice what I preach on this. I talked about this for years, and I never saved anything for retirement. I didn't start saving for retirement until I was in my 30s. It was just unwise. I would encourage you to have a plan for saving, not only for emergencies, but also to save for the future. And by the way, I'm just going to throw this in here. If you have children or a spouse at home, you need to have life insurance. All right, guys? If you do not have life insurance as a man, you need to get it, because it is so cheap. And if you keel over tomorrow, who's taking care of your family? The government doesn't need to take care of your family. Now listen, we'll come alongside, we'll help, but if you want to show wise money management, we need to prepare for these things. And listen, I'm here to tell you, you can get super cheap term life. Don't fall for that whole life insurance stuff. You get your return back and everything else. I have $500,000 worth of insurance on me. I'm more valuable dead than I am alive, all right? $500,000, you know how much it costs? $27 a month, $27. My wife has $200,000 on her. She's not as valuable. Just kidding. That should be the opposite. $10 is how much it costs. $10 a month, guys. So that's free. I'm sorry. But I want to encourage. Listen, if I've seen it once, I've seen it dozens of times where a man suddenly has a heart attack, or he gets in a car accident, or gets cancer. He passes away, and his family is just left with, they have no idea what to do. When we can plan for those things ahead of time in our day and age, it's very easily. So I would encourage you to have a plan for giving, have a plan for saving, but what about the rest of it? We need to have a plan for spending. And that plan for spending is called a B-U-D-G-E-T. Everybody say it with me. Budget. Now, last week I said that, and I said, you know, that's the B word. We don't like to talk about it, you know, and that kind of thing. But I ran across a statistic this week, and it said that 75% of households say they have a budget. I was surprised. I mean, guys, that's surprising to you. But let me read you the next statistic. 79% of those households that say they have a budget say they have a hard time sticking to it.
Amen.
I think a lot of us are with you on that one. You know, the average American household spends more than $7,000 than they budgeted. More than they budgeted. This is what the book of Proverbs says when it comes to this. Proverbs 13:16 says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." What he's talking about here is when we're dealing with our business, when we're dealing with our life, a prudent man deals in knowledge. They know what their expenses are. They know the things that are going to come up, and they know how much is coming in. People that don't have a budget oftentimes are just flying by the seat of their pants, you know, and a lot of times there's not enough money at the end of the month, all right? And because there wasn't a budget that was in place. Proverbs 27 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." In the business world, they say, if you don't know your numbers, you don't know your business. And I think we have to understand that if we are stewards of the things that God has provided us with, if we don't know our numbers, then we don't know our business. We don't know what God is leading us to do in these areas. So we know where we want to be. But this next phrase here is the difference between a dream and a goal is a plan. We need to have a plan for giving. We need to have a plan for saving. And we need to have a plan for spending. Now, I want to give you something. I want to just run through this. And I want to say very clearly that what I'm going to share with you is not clearly spelled out in the scriptures. This is not "thus saith the Lord." This is just a sample plan. All right, and there are multitudes of plans that you can use when it comes to saving and spending and those sorts of things. But like I said earlier, I think that Dave Ramsey has a great plan. And I just want to share with you what Dave Ramsey's 7 baby steps are. This is a sample plan for how to spend. All right, the first one is this. We need to save $1,000 for a starter emergency fund. Real simple. First things first, you look at all your bills and you say, all right, what are we going to do? You pay the minimum on everything and all of the extra money goes into an emergency fund because Murphy's Law states that if it can go wrong, it... And about the time you start to work a budget, guess what's going to happen? Something's going to break. Something's going to go wrong. So start there. Number two, after you have your $1,000 emergency fund, pay off all debt using a debt snowball. And what that means is that you look at all your debts from the smallest to the largest, and you put all of the extra money onto the smallest debt, and then you pay minimums on everything else. And then once that smallest one's paid off, you take all that money you were paying on it, and you roll it into the next one. You pay it off. Then you roll into the next one. You pay it off. It's a plan, all right? Next one, number three. Save 3 to 6 months of expenses in a fully funded emergency fund. $1,000, like I said earlier, is not going to go very far in a lot of our emergencies, so we need to learn to save 3 to 6 months. A lot of us are stuck at number two, and I'm here to tell you, there is something about living debt-free that is just hard to explain how nice it is. A lot of you that have been in debt and gotten out of it, you know what Dave Ramsey has people call in when they get out of debt. What do they scream? Anybody remember? We're debt free, you know, because it's, and then he always plays Mel Gibson from Braveheart, freedom, you know, and that kind of thing, because that's the way that God has designed us to live, to try to live according to the way that God has provided for us. Dave says this, act your wage. Act your wage, all right? So whenever you first get married, you're not going to have a nice house as mom and dad have. It took mom and dad 20, 25 years to get there. You're not going to drive as nice a cars as mom and dad have because it took them a long time. How many of you guys have driven beaters before? You with me? I was talking to someone this last week, and I'm not going to point them out. I'm not sure if they're in the room or not. I'm not going to look. But I can sympathize with them because they were saying, when I put gas in my car, I only put about 10 bucks in because I'm not sure if it's going to be running tomorrow or not, and I don't want to waste the extra 20 bucks. I've driven cars like that. When you come up to the stoplight and whenever it goes, the light turns green and you go and it goes, oh, thank you, Lord, you know? But we need to learn to act our wage and live within our means. After we get out of debt, we save 3 to 6 months. And then number four is to invest 15% of your income in retirement. Unless you plan on working until you're 100 years old, all right? We need to plan for that. And thank the Lord for Social Security, but if you're my age, we're going to be really blessed if Social Security is still there. Let's just be honest, all right? And I'm not going to put my faith in the government to take care of me. I'm going to do my best to use what God has given us to prepare for that. Number five is to save for your children's college fund. That's optional in my opinion. I told my kids I paid for my way through college. You're paying for your way through college, all right? But if you have extra in there and you want to give to save for that, that's a great idea. Number six, pay off your home early. I love that. What would you do if you didn't have a house payment? Yeah, dance. But here's what Dave says. Dave says the best wealth building tool that you have is your income. The best wealth building tool that you have is your income. But the reason we're not able to build wealth is because our income has been designated to this much a month toward this and this much a month towards that, and it's already spent before we even have it. But imagine if we live debt-free and we had our home paid off and we could truly build wealth. Which brings us to the last one, number seven, is to build wealth and give. Whenever you will live like no one else, you'll be able to give like no one else. When you live like no one else wants to live this way because it's so much easier. Don't ask how much the vehicle is. How much is it going to be per month? Oh, it's only $150 a month, but you're going to pay for the next 14 years on it, and that'll be okay. Listen, let's look at what the real cost is. Let's be wise about what God has given to us, and let's live differently so that we can get to the place where we can truly build wealth and use that wealth to glorify God. You may not like this plan, but I want to encourage you to have a plan. Speaking of Dave, I was listening to him several years ago as I was driving down the road, and I don't think I'll ever forget this. He was talking about NFL players. And I forget what the minimum salary is for an NFL player, but it's in the hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. Many of them make well over $1 million a year. And Dave pointed out that a statistic came out in 2009 that said 78% of NFL players are bankrupt after 2 years of retirement. They're either bankrupt or in severe financial stress after 2 years of retirement. And I remember Dave saying, how in the world are you going to be bankrupt after 2 years? You made millions of dollars. Like, did it not cross your mind to save anything? Did you think you were going to play in the NFL for the rest of your life? Did you think that money was just always going to be there? Is there not a lick of sense in your head? Like, come on, man, put some money aside, save for it. And I'm like, that's right, Dave, get them. You know, let them know, Dave, is how stupid they were for not saving and for not preparing for these things. And Dave goes, are you with me? And I'm like, I'm with you, Dave. He didn't hear me, but I said, I'm with you. And he goes, you wonder how they could do that, don't you? And I said, yeah, I do. And he says, the same way you do it. I was like, shut up, Dave. He said, you may not make millions, but your 24,000, you can still save on that. You still, with your 24,000, you can still prepare for emergencies. You can still have a budget. Don't be hypocritical by pointing our finger at them for not doing the same things that we're unwilling to do and that attempt to justify it because they make more than we do. There's a reason that the Bible is full of passages about money. People desperately need wisdom when it comes to personal finances. People from all walks of life and incomes have the same problems, including not knowing how to handle money. We need to have a plan for giving, a plan for saving, and a plan for spending, because everything we have belongs to God, and we need to manage it wisely. If you're here today and you're in that place where you're struggling financially, I want you to know that we are available to help. As a matter of fact, on your way out today, there's going to be a podium right there in the foyer that will have a monthly cash flow budget plan that you can fill out and do on your own. There will be a debt snowball example on how to do a debt snowball to get out of debt. And then there will also be a list of Financial Peace University dates and locations to where that's taking place in our area. And if you would like to enroll in Financial Peace University, since we're not doing it here and it's being done in other places, if you cannot afford to do that, the church will help with that. In addition to those things, Pastor Andrew and I have done financial counseling with other people, and we want to make ourselves available to you as well. We want to help you win in this area, and it will help us to win when we start with this idea: everything we have belongs to God, and we need to manage it wisely. One of the things that will help us manage it wisely is to apply these biblical principles with plans on how to give, how to save, and how to spend. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.